Turn now to God's Word in Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. At Hope PRC, I have been preaching a series of sermons through the book of Nehemiah, and we have come to chapter 6. I preached that this morning there at Hope, and I bring that to you this evening as well. Nehemiah chapter 6. The scripture reading will serve also as our text. Hear the word of God. Now it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu, who is the same as Geshem, saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. And they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple. For they will come to slay thee, yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them, for there were many in Judah sworn unto him, that is Tobiah, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. We read that far in God's inspired word. Let us come before him in prayer. O God, by the same Spirit which did inspire this word, so by that Spirit work in us as we receive that word. Even as we approach thy word to understand it, to consider its meaning and its application to us, we are conscious of the enemy Satan, who sends his birds, as it were, to snatch the word from the pathway, to prevent the word from sinking into the soil of our souls. We are weak. We cannot receive thy word of ourselves. We are hard, hard dirt. But thou art strong. So take our souls, cultivate them, soften hearts, and cause thy word to sink deep within. With Nehemiah we pray, O God, strengthen our hearts with thy word, and then also our hands, that we might receive thy word and be invigorated unto the labors upon the walls of Zion, and that without fear. For Jesus' sake, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the main exhortation this evening to you from God's word is, fear not. Fear not, beloved sheep. This is the simple, familiar, but main exhortation that comes from God's word. In his inspired word, more often than any other exhortation, God gives us this command. Be not afraid. Fear not. And we distinguish that call to fear not from a different call. There is a call positively to fear the Lord. One chapter back in chapter 5, Nehemiah 5 verse 9, we see Nehemiah speak to the leaders of the church, the nobles and rulers who had within the church hurt and oppressed God's people. He rebukes them and he says these words in chapter 5 verse 9, ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God? The implication is, you ought to, you're called to walk your whole life in the fear of God. And we need to understand that fear of God as being not a terror, not to be afraid, but to have a reverence for God in every aspect of life, knowing Him as always being there, seeing all things, awed by Him, and living of a proper respect for Him. That fear of God is not what the main exhortation of our text is speaking of. When we hear fear not, obviously it cannot mean fear not God. But out of the fear of God, out of reverence and respect of Him, we have no need, we ought not have all kinds of fears which Satan seeks to bring against us. The hymn writer put it, of amazing grace, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, that is the proper reverence for God, and at the same time, grace my fears relieved. That's the grace of God to us as people. Receive that. May God's people receive that tonight. Fear not, God says in His grace. There is no fear in love, John says in 1 John 4, verse 18, for perfect love casteth out fear. Or 2 Timothy 2, or 1, verse 7 puts it this way, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear not only, Jesus said in Mark chapter 5, 36, fear not only believe, which is the opposite of fear, believe. Trust in the Lord. And when God's people hear that, fear not, only believe, that comes to them in His Word and by His Spirit as an irresistible call. And by faith, they trust rather than fear. The necessity for such an exhortation and such a powerful work of God in our hearts so that we do not fear is obvious from this text that we just read. For what we find in chapter 6, in Nehemiah chapter 6, are many enemies that conspire. They gather together one with another to attack the church in Nehemiah's day, to attack the walls of Jerusalem and the people who are building the walls. And what we see in chapter 6 is an increase of their attacks with greater power and greater deception than before. As I preached the series of sermons in Hope PRC, we have seen that in chapters 4, 5, and 6, Scripture records for us the tactics of these enemies that attack the church. First, the enemies attack the church from outside, from without, coming in. That's in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, we see the enemies within the church, on the inside out, the church is being attacked. And then now we see more deceptive attacks from the outside, working with those within. The walls of Jerusalem represent the building blocks, the living stones of the Church Institute. And all of us are called to build the walls of Zion with the Word of God, represented by a trowel in Nehemiah. But at the same time, as we seek to build the walls of Zion, edifying one another, instructing God's children, laboring for the good of Zion, using our gifts for one another, not only do we have to have a trowel in hand, but because of the enemies revealed to us in chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Nehemiah, we must also have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But in the midst of all this, as we labor, wary, watching and praying because of the enemy, God says, fear not. We're not only tempted to fear because of the enemies, but one thing we must notice from this text is that the very aim, the very goal of the enemies, the spiritual enemies of the church, and human enemies, the very aim is to instill fear in God's people. Beloved, fear, understand, is not just one of the results of the attack of the enemy, but fear is their attack. Fear is their tactic. Hence the theme of the sermon tonight. The fear conspiracy. That's what's revealed in Nehemiah 6. The enemies gather, they conspire with this one aim. Let us make them afraid, very afraid, so that you flee instead of fight, so that you make rash decisions, so that you become suspicious one of another, so that you fight against each other, and especially so that the building of the walls ceases, stops with the fear of God's people. Here is the conspiracy of all conspiracies, beloved. I know there are so many conspiracies out there multiplying in this day and age. Most of them false. A few of them perhaps true. But here in God's Word is no conspiracy theory. This is the Word of God, the very revelation from the inspired Scriptures. There is a conspiracy, and here is one. A fear conspiracy. And God's Word counters that. Hear it. Fear not, little flock. Consider with me the fear conspiracy. First, the enemy's tactics, because we must be aware of the enemy's tactics. Second, Nehemiah's trust. And finally, God's strengthening. In our text, as I said, the church is being attacked with greater ferocity and greater deception than before in chapters 4 and 5. 2 points generally about their tactics. First, when do they attack? The timing of their attack is at the time of success. At the time of success. A couple of chapters back in chapter 4, the attack came against the church when they were at the halfway point, when the builders, having reached the halfway point, would have looked up and said, "Look," and perhaps would have relaxed. And then came the attacks of the enemies against the church. And now, that is indicated again in verse 1. "Now it came to pass when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arabian, the rest of our enemies, heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates." That is when they attacked. When all the gaps and the cracks in the walls of Jerusalem had been filled, when all the boulders at the bottom of the valleys had been rolled up the valleys, and now the wall was now intact, except for the gates or the doors had not yet been built and hung on their hinges and the openings. But the wall had been done. Amazing, speedy success. And we'll come back to that tonight. But it was at that very point that the devil moved Satan, or Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem to attack. Remember that, beloved. It's no different today. Again, this is not to scare you, for the exhortation is, "Fear not," but you must understand. You must be on guard regarding this. At times of confessions of faith, and some of you have made confessions of faith before the consistory, and you're going to make it publicly. At times when you are celebrating a good marriage. At times when the church looks upon years that they have existed as a faithful, true church of Jesus Christ, and they celebrate anniversaries. After you have personally gained a victory over sin, perhaps, a besetting sin, when there is a conclusion, or at least what seems to be some sort of conclusion to controversy in the church, and when the people feel like dropping their swords and raising up their hands in victory to celebrate what God has done, but also perhaps in pride and with laxity, that is when the enemy will attack. And I'm not calling you, beloved, not to celebrate and praise God and thank Him. Neither am I saying there are no times of reprieve and rest. God gives that to us. But in the times of celebration and reprieve, while you are thanking God and enjoying His benefits, you may not leave the walls unguarded. Because Satan and the enemy hate success in the church. And not only does he know that we tend to relax our watch in the times of success, but he also knows that the times of success are times that are good for the church. And he hates the cause of the kingdom of Christ. And he desperately, desperately seeks to bring a fall.
Watch the walls of Zion, and, beloved, watch the walls of your own heart, personally, as individuals. Which leads to the second general point of this text, and their tactics. Not only when, but whom. Whom, against whom, do the enemies of the church attack? And, of course, we say every individual in the church, no matter how old, no matter how young, the enemy does seek to attack each member, but especially, our text shows in Nehemiah 6, the leaders, or the leader. Not only the leaders, but especially the leader. Nehemiah is being under attack here. You see that throughout the chapter, especially Nehemiah. In chapters 4 and 5, the enemies attack the church in general and other members of the church. But here, they focus on him who had a position of authority. The one that the people respected. Destroy the shepherd, they said. For then the sheep will scatter, corrupt the leadership, and the people will be led astray. Discredit the preacher, and doubt will be brought to his entire ministry. Bring an influential leader to a fall, expose his ongoing sin, and the entire church will be harmed. Beware, leaders, whether you be a church leader, an office bearer in the Church of Jesus Christ, and I preach to myself, or you be leaders in the home, fathers, and even mothers over your children. Leaders as teachers in our good Christian schools. And young people, though you may be unofficial leaders among your peers, God has set some of you so that others follow. Many strong men have fallen, and that to the detriment of the other members of the church. Generally, the enemies of the church attack at times of success and against the leaders. And now more specifically, notice plan A, plan B, and plan C here in chapter 6. Which isn't only plan A, plan B, and plan C of Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem against Nehemiah and the church then, but it's the same kind of strategies or tactics that he brings against the church today. Verse 2 shows us plan A, that is, attack the leader personally. Verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief, or literally, evil. And we do not know the exact kind of evil or mischief that they had in mind, whether it be kidnapping or ambush and execution of Nehemiah immediately, or simply to bring discredit to him that he met with them. But you can be sure it was evil. Ono was a village on the northwest border, of the land of Judah. Close enough to Jerusalem that it wouldn't take much effort for Nehemiah to ride out there, but far enough on the border that it was risky. The enemies could get to it easily as well. And part of the allure, part of the attraction of Ono was that it was a town of the craftsmen. Chapter 11, verse 35 reveals that craftsmen were there. That is, workers of metal and workers of wood, which perhaps made Nehemiah think, I can get some advice there on how to make these gates, these doors of the city, some help even. Some extra manpower after we've been so tired in the work. Part of the allure was also a break from the toil of the labor. Come escape for a little while, they said to Nehemiah. And it wasn't so obvious that it was wrong. Nehemiah going to Ono, he could have said, was his Christian liberty. I could go and simply check it out and then ride back if there is a danger. I can bring some men with me even to help me defend myself if necessary. But in you, they, the enemies, were up to no good. There was danger there in Ono. So, beloved, I ask you, what is your valley of Ono? Leaders, especially, the place of escape is that which is not far off the beaten path of obedience, so that seems like being on the path of obedience even, where you might get some advice from the world, where you might get some reprieve, some escape from the work, some entertainment for a little while, but you know there's mischief there. And the enemy beckons, come, just a little while, and meet with us to the bar, to a date with an unbeliever, just one. Waste of time, just a little while, on social media. Play a little bit with false doctrine and error. Try to find some truth in it. And preachers have ridden their hobby horses to Ono. Leaders wanting to please men have not said no and fallen. Office bearers, weary in the fight, wanting some escape, have wandered off into the grave dangers online. King David's Ono was on the roof of his palace when he with his eyes wandered instead of laboring along with his army in battle. Nehemiah responds, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Nehemiah's response is not a snarky response. He's not giving a smart aleck reply. He is not either giving an excuse that we might give today. I'm too busy in order to avoid work that is proper work in the Church of Jesus Christ. The opposite is true. Nehemiah knows his priorities. He knows, as David should have known, that he was supposed to labor in the work of the Lord. He knew he ought not go wandering off to Ono to fellowship with these enemies. He did not want to be distracted from the work by the lures of the enemy, no matter how harmless they made it seem. Beware of Ono. Answer like Nehemiah. Four times, beloved, again and again and again and again, the sirens called to Nehemiah. And you can expect, men, you leaders especially, you can expect the persistence of the call to come join the world in Ono. The enemies attack personally and persistently. And Nehemiah verse 4 says, I answered them after the same manner. So plan B. Not successful in destroying Nehemiah personally. Plan B was to ruin the leader's reputation. That publicly. That's verses 5 through 7. It records for us the fifth attempt of Sanballat with an open letter, it's called. And unfortunately, we are a little too familiar with what an open letter is. An open letter is sent to a specific person or group of people, but it's meant for the public. It's meant for all to read as propaganda, we call it today. And this letter, before it got to Nehemiah and after it got to Nehemiah, went abroad. It went everywhere because it included a public accusation of Nehemiah. Verse 6, it is reported among the heathen, and Geshem saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. Sedition, treason against King Artaxerxes that had allowed Nehemiah to come. And that spread. You can be sure Artaxerxes had already heard of this. It was slander against Nehemiah. Unfounded accusations against leaders of the church are nothing new under the sun. They came in the days of Nehemiah. They have come through church history against God's people, and they still come today. You can expect it, though you may not condone it. If you read in Paul's epistles, you will find that one of the methods of the enemy's attacks against Paul was not only by teaching their own false doctrine, but was also by attacking Paul's credibility, his reputation, so that the gospel, the truth that he preached, would be undermined. In our day and age of technology, there is much propaganda, open letters, online, which do and have caused great harm to the names of men. Yes, sometimes they expose men who are sinners, who have sinned, but they also often ruin men's reputation or godly men in order to attack the church. Nehemiah does not engage in counter accusations. He does not send a lengthy letter back to explain full arguments defending himself, which would only be fodder for the enemy, but with a clear conscience, knowing that he was not a man seeking to usurp the throne. Knowing the charges were unfounded, Nehemiah responds briefly, "There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. Out of your own wicked heart you fabricated." Period. I'm done. And he moves on. Let that be our example today. Plan C, infiltration. Attacking Nehemiah himself personally and attacking his reputation did not go as well as the enemies expected. And so there was what we call today infiltration. That is, they sought out Nehemiah's colleagues and friends within the church, within the walls, in order to tempt him, in order to gossip about him, in order to discredit him. Verse 10, we meet Shemaiah, the son of Deliah. That he was shut up means that he was stuck in his home. Some say it was due to sickness. I believe it's due to fear, or at least an act of fear. He shut the doors of his house and he was afraid, and he made it known he was afraid. So Nehemiah, his friend, came to visit Shemaiah, children. He came to help Shemaiah, his beloved friend. And Shemaiah tells Nehemiah, "Let's meet together, not only in my house, but in the house of God. Let's go to the temple. Let's shut the doors of the temple." Why? "They will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee." Shemaiah is a prophet. And what he's saying is, "Nehemiah, God is telling me, and I bring to you God's word as a prophet, that you need to go to the temple with me to run away, to flee from the enemy. For they seek to slay you." Nehemiah didn't just listen to a prophet because he claimed to be a prophet, but he compared the prophet's words carefully with the word of God. And he knew that God's word had said that only priests were allowed in the temple, and Nehemiah was no priest. "Am I such an one," verse 11, "that would go into the temple? I will not go in." He knew that that would be in contradiction to the word of God. And secondly, he thought carefully about how the people that went to the temple and clung to the horns of the altar were those who knew they were criminals. People like Athaliah and Joab and Adonijah. This would be a desecration of God's house, and it would show, it would prove to the people that he was a criminal, that he was guilty. And thus he said no. And he perceived that Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Not only did the enemy hire Shemaiah, verse 14 says, they had so infiltrated that there was the prophetess Noadiah and other prophets who did the same thing. And then verses 17 and 19, very briefly, Tobiah, one of the enemies on the outside, had connections within the church. He had sent many friendly letters to the nobles, church leaders in Judah, influential people. And the reason, the explanation for the connections and much correspondence was this. Don't ignore this, beloved. Take note of it. Family connection. One of the nobles, Shechaniah, had allowed his daughter to marry Tobiah, becoming the son-in-law of Tobiah. And Meshulam, another ruler in Judah, had allowed his daughter to marry Tobiah's son, Johanan. And taking advantage of the family alliances, Tobiah spread in the church how good of a man he was. And the same supporters of Tobiah were spies who reported to Tobiah what Nehemiah was planning. I wish I could say things like this never will happen in the church of Jesus Christ, never have, never will, but that's simply not true. It happens as worldlings will more and more in these last days seek to attack the church, but it can even happen by brothers. Jesus warns, Matthew 10, that it can be that a man's foes shall be they of his own household. So that he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I explain to you these tactics because it is part of the text and it must be known as we watch the walls of Zion and seek to guard ourselves and our families. But you must know especially this, and you may not stop listening at this point because this is the most important point. The tactic, the overarching goal of the enemy is, as I said in the introduction, to plant fear in Nehemiah and the hearts of the people of the church. Even if Nehemiah didn't fall himself and the church didn't come to ruin, there was one goal, spread fear. I prove it to you that our text is pointing this out. Six times the word fear is used in our chapter. Why send an open letter? Verse 9. For they all made us afraid. Literally, they were all alarmers. They all had the goal of alarming the church, to make them afraid. Verse 10. Notice how Sir Shemaiah repeats this. They will come to slay thee, yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. You can see his obvious goal. Verse 13. Therefore was he hired, Shemaiah. Why? That I should be afraid and do so, that is, go in the temple and sin. End of verse 14. The prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. That was their goal. And then verse 19. Tobiah sent letters to me to put me in fear. The Holy Spirit is teaching us by this word of God that the enemies have a fear conspiracy. That is what they seek to bring. Children, you can picture this. Let's say you can hear, you can listen in to the meetings of Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. You would have heard something like this. Whatever we do, whether we get Nehemiah, whether we are able to get most of the people to hate Nehemiah and ruin his reputation, no matter what, at the very least, this is what we must do. Make them afraid. Make them want and tell one another as advisors to flee as a bird to their mountain away. Make sure they want to escape. Make them think irrationally, not have a sound mind, make rash decisions, stab at shadows. That is our goal. You see, fear is what petrifies. Don't forget that word. It makes us as stones that won't move in the work God calls us to do. Fear is what petrifies leaders from thinking, making right decisions, and doing what we're called to do. Fear is what makes soldiers in the church run from the fight. And as all the enemies of the church did in the Old Testament, run from the fight and kill one another. That's what fear does. Fear brings suspicions of every minister. Fear is what prevents people working with one another on the building of Zion. Fear is what causes schism. Because people want to jump, divide, leave, and save themselves from the destruction that is threatened against them and their children. Fear makes the world shut down to COVID. Fear makes the world suspect that any vaccine or the vaccine is a mark of the beast. Fear glues our eyes upon the screen to read and believe every other conspiracy theory out there. When doctrinal error is found in one minister, fear is what makes everyone suspect the whole church is corrupted. Question everything. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear not. Nehemiah trusted rather than fear. By God's grace, Nehemiah showed his trust in the whole chapter, but in verse 9, especially in his prayer, "For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it may not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Nehemiah was able, by God's grace, to discern their tactic, that the enemy was trying to make them fear so that the hands of the people, including Nehemiah, was weakened. They would stop working on the wall. They would run away. And knowing the enemy's ploy, notice Nehemiah did not say, "I'm going to lead well. I'm going to rally the people. I'm going to make sure they're not scared." But Nehemiah was a man of prayer, as the rest of the book shows. He prays, "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." He looks up. And in praying this prayer, Nehemiah does not show himself to have no fear of himself. Don't miss that. Sometimes we admire men too much, even men of the Bible. We think that they're full of courage and never fear. But Nehemiah acknowledges himself as one who fears, one who is weakened by the enemy's attacks as well. That's implicit here. He acknowledges it when he says, "Strengthen my hands. My hands need it. God, I feel afraid," Nehemiah is saying. "My safety, my reputation, my people are under attack. The enemies are strong. What time I am afraid. I put my trust in Thee." He remembered the God who governed the universe, the God of heaven that he confessed earlier in Nehemiah, the God who had turned Artaxerxes' heart to let him as a cupbearer come to Judah. He remembered his sovereign God. He remembered the God of the covenant who redeemed him and the people of Israel from captivity by the blood of the Lamb. He knew Jesus Christ through the pictures of the Old Testament. And we might ask, where does he see, or do we see this God that Nehemiah put his trust in, this God in Jesus Christ? And we find it in verse 7. A unique place, a place perhaps we would not expect it in, because it is part of the letter, the open letter of accusation. I'm not sure whether Nehemiah himself perceived this, but we can see it. Sanballat made this accusation: "Thou, Nehemiah, has also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now shall it be reported to the king according to these words." The accusation was partly true. The greatest of deceptions always have truth mixed in it. The truth was that there were prophets, not just false prophets like Shemaiah, but true prophets who did preach, and did preach that there was a king of Judah, and that he was coming to Jerusalem to rule and reign in destruction of all enemies as the king of kings above Artaxerxes. Prophets did preach that. And undoubtedly, Nehemiah, as a godly leader, must have encouraged those prophets to preach it. Tell the people of this coming king, this Messiah, as the Old Testament people knew him. And the lie, of course, that Shemaiah concocted was that Nehemiah himself was claiming to be this Messiah, this king. And here's the point. To Nehemiah's mind, and to our minds, we should say, Nehemiah is not the king. God is the king. And his son Jesus Christ is the king, the Messiah, who was coming in Nehemiah's day soon and very soon. And he has come in our day, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he does rule over his church. Do you fear? Do you fear the attacks of the enemy that rage on every side, who seem to be successful to destroy leaders and reputations? Are you afraid? I am. But look by faith and trust, as Nehemiah did, in the God of heaven and in his son, the King of Judah. For he has come, you see, to Jerusalem. And he has defeated our enemy. He has given himself on the cross and suffered for our sins, including our sins of fear. He has bought us as bride, as church. And having bought us, he has risen again and has ascended up on high. And he rules in Jerusalem over us, his church, from on high, in great sovereignty to protect us, to guard us from our enemies, so that nothing can be against us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? False accusations, slander? It is God that justifieth. He declares you righteous, beloved, though others may judge you. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again from the dead, who is even at God's right hand and makes intercession for us. And nothing can separate us. No enemy can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Trust in this God and this King. And repent, beloved, of your fear. Turn. Where we examine ourselves, that has been, not just in the last few years, that has been a sinful motivation too often. Why do you join a PR church? Why do you hold to true doctrines, or say you do? Why do you come to church, young people? Why do you obey? Make sure you walk in line. It's your motivation. Because you are afraid of what man may think. That you might be destroyed. And brought to hell. No. No, beloved. That ought not be our motivation. Faith in Jesus Christ, beloved. Believe in Him. Let the knowledge of His love cast out all fear. All fear. And live in gratitude. That's why. You're Protestant Reformed. That's why you hold to true doctrine. That's why you want to live in obedience. Not fear. But out of faith and in gratitude. 'Tis true. Our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, armed with cruel hate, and on earth is not his equal. 'Tis true. This world with devils is filled, and he threatened to undo us. But this also is true. We will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. Yes, that we in our own strength confide, our striving will be losing. The right man is on our side. No mere human, but the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. The Lord Sabaoth, His name, and from age to age, the age of Nehemiah and this age too, the same, and He must win the battle. He strengthened Nehemiah, and He strengthens us today. The fruit of this strengthening is found in verse 15, one of the most striking and stunning passages. So the wall was finished in 20 and fifth day of the month Elul in 52 days. Now God doesn't always give visible evidence of His strengthening and His faithfulness. But He did in Nehemiah's day. 52 days. Nehemiah had set aside 12 years. Didn't even come close to it to finish the walls. 52 days. Walls 3 to 4 feet thick. About 15 to 20 feet high, 2.5 miles around the city, without machinery of today, with men and women who were not professional builders, 52 days. Impossible to man. And so Nehemiah confessed, verse 15, the wall, passive, was finished. Not we completed it. It was completed. Which was a confession of God's work. God's enabling of them. And they knew what the enemies knew in verse 16. It was so obvious the enemies perceived that this work was wrought of God, of our God, the builder and maker of Jerusalem, is always God. And here's the irony. The enemies, whose goal was to plant fear in the hearts of God's people, feared themselves. The word saw in the text is fear. Verse 16. It came to pass that when all of our enemies heard thereof, then all the heathen that were about us feared. That gives you insight. The world fears. They fear everything and more as the judgment comes closer. And they want us to join them in fear. But God's people have no reason to fear. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And see, it's not always easy to see. But see God's work. His strengthening, even of us today. You read this morning, Psalm 48, go about Mount Zion. Look at her towers, her walls. Indeed, God has been strengthening, even though He has brought us through affliction. He is humbled, He is sharpened, but He heals. He forgives. He continues to build us. See His work, not for your pride, not for your laxity, so that you might thank Him and take up sword and trowel in hand and work in gratitude for His church. And so that the wicked too might perceive that which is wrought in Zion in the PRC too is wrought of our God. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Amen. Let's pray. O God, our help, in ages past, therefore our help and our hope for years to come. Thou art our builder, our defender. Nothing can separate us from thy love. Strengthen us, our hearts, our hands, by faith, that our trust in thy love might cast out all fear. As enemies rage and conspire to make us afraid, give us wisdom. Give us courage. Give us diligence that we might press on in service of thee upon the walls.